is real.
Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? So I've got a very important question for you, but I will tell you that there is a correct answer to this question, so be careful with your answers. What is the greatest toy ever created? Greatest toy ever created. What was that?
Man,
you guys know me too well, actually. People shout out the right answer so quickly because the correct answer is Legos. I spent a huge chunk of my youth just trying to save up enough money to buy the next cool Lego set. And it was a lot of time and a lot of saving because those things are expensive. And I even spent most of my life thinking that I was going to be a professional Lego designer. Now, that one is not completely out of the picture. If ministry doesn't work out, we'll see what happens. Now, I was an odd kid. I'm sure that's not a surprise to many of you, but I wasn't really into the playing with the Legos. I liked building with them, and I liked creating, making something. But I was OCD enough that once I was done, I would actually dismantle the Lego set and bag it up and label it so that future generations could enjoy it, right? And that worked out really well because my two youngest daughters both really like Legos, just like me. And especially Kate, my 11-year-old. She is really into building Lego sets. And so they have ended up with my sizable collection, and then they've added to it themselves and have more than doubled that collection. So they just have a crazy amount of Legos in the room. In fact, just recently we dumped all of these out on the floor just to work on some stuff. And this doesn't even really do justice to how many Legos are in there. And you can see by my facial expression that it turns out that laying down on a bed of Legos is not a good choice and was extremely painful. But all these things were in the room for weeks as we worked together to build the coolest castle ever, okay? So we built this thing together. And my youngest daughter, Emma, all along the way, she's like, well, they need beds. They need bedrooms. You know, I'm just thinking, we're building a castle. Come on. Dungeons, throne rooms, treasure rooms. That's what you want in a castle. We got booby traps, but they had to girlify it a little bit, so now it's got a lot of animals inhabiting the castle, and they have bedrooms. The prison turned into a bedroom. I don't know. Now, I'm going to be a bit of a hobby snob here just for a moment. If you're a lover of the Lego, there's nothing worse than getting the creative juices flowing, and you're snapping all these pieces together, and then you pick up a piece only to discover that you've got an off-brand piece, okay? Like I said, a bit of a snob. And I'm not going to say any names here, but Mega Block. Listen, they're not bad in and of themselves. The problem is they don't fit, okay? They don't snap together with the other Legos quite right. And so you think that you found this perfect piece and it just dashes your hopes. It's rough. You want the real thing, right? You want the actual Lego piece. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you aren't terribly concerned about whether you have real Legos or not at this point, but I'm pretty sure most of you actually appreciate the genuine article when it comes to other stuff. So for instance, like the big things in life, say you're going to get a surgery. Who do you want to cut you open? A professional medical doctor or a taxidermist with experience? Right? I mean, like, you want the real thing, the genuine thing, but it's true in small stuff as well. If I was going to offer you $5 cash and $5 Monopoly money, which are you going to choose? The real article, right? You want the real thing. And it turns out that God actually desires the real thing as well. Although his love is epic and universal throughout Scripture, what we see him doing is pursuing people who have a genuine faith to use them to grow his kingdom. And if you're not sure about that, all you need to do is check out Hebrews chapter 11. In that chapter, the writer of Hebrews just lists people throughout time and history that were faith heroes, people who God used in big ways because of their genuine faith. And then he sums it all up with this statement. He says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I mean, that's pretty serious, right? That's a serious statement. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And because of that, we decided to spend the last couple weeks of this year focusing in on what it means to have genuine faith, how to get it, how to grow it, both in yourself and in other people. And the writer of Hebrews, he did make this magnificent list, but we're going to go off the beaten path here for a second. We're going to talk about a young man named Timothy for the next 3 weeks. Now, we're going to get into Timothy's life in just a second. But before we do, I've got to tell you a little bit about what faith is and faith isn't. Now, this will be a review to many of you, but that's okay. This is important stuff. So a lot of us assume that faith just means that you believe something. You believe something, right? But that's not what faith is. Faith includes belief, but it's a lot bigger than that. In fact, the writer of Hebrews describes it this way. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction. See, the difference between belief and conviction is that conviction moves you to action. Conviction moves you to action. You might believe that it's dangerous to walk out on the street, but you're convicted when a car is coming at you. You see the difference? I might believe that this chair will hold my weight, but this is faith, okay? Real simple idea. Now, when we say that we have faith in God, we're not just talking about a belief in God. In fact, later in the scriptures, the writer of James says that even the demons believe in God and they shudder at the thought. It's not about belief. If we believe in God, if we have faith with God, it should move us to action. It should change the way we live. We should be convicted to do the things he says and to grow in a relationship with him, right? Now, we have faith in a lot of different things in life, though. Like, I had faith this morning when I got up that I was going to go out to my car and I was going to drive to church and it was going to work well, right? It was going to get me here. But my car now has 250,000 miles on it. So that faith is slowly swinging more from a faith, a conviction, to a belief, you know? I know one day I'm going to go out there and I'm going to be disappointed. You guys, some of you, might have faith in a particular team. You wear their colors. You make sure that you carve out of your schedule time to watch their games. Maybe you've even spent thousands of dollars making sure that you can be at live games with these teams. Some of you have faith with a particular political candidate or a particular political party. You believe that if this person wins the next election, it's going to change everything, right? And so you rep them. You go out and you talk about them. You slap the bumper sticker on your car. Some of you have faith in a particular dream. If I just get this job or this family or this bank account, then it's going to change everything. And you're just focused on making that happen, right? Now, unfortunately, a lot of people in this world claim to have faith in Jesus. But more often what we see is a fake. It's a forgery. And here's why. They may say they believe in Jesus and they believe Jesus is a good guy. They might even believe that Jesus was real or is the Son of God. But their life hasn't changed. If you have faith in something, remember, it moves you, it changes you. If you have faith in Jesus as the Christ, it's going to change the way that you live. You're going to start to see the fruit of the Spirit thriving in your life. You're going to start to see the choices you make and the way you think. All that's going to change, right? That makes sense. Now that we've cleared that up, let's talk about Timothy and who he was and why he's such a great character to talk about when we talk about genuine faith. So here's what we know about Timothy. First of all, he was a companion of Paul. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. That's the same Apostle Paul that was a Christian killer who turned into a Christ follower. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and he spread his faith throughout most of Eastern Europe and even parts of Italy. And because he traveled around with Paul, Timothy ended up showing up throughout Scripture a number of times. He's referenced 28 different times throughout Scripture, and he plays an especially prominent role in two New Testament letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, which were both written by Paul to Timothy, okay? So he shows up a lot. But the thing that is really amazing about Timothy's life is the path that he followed. Because, see, as he followed Paul, Timothy ended up going on and planting a number of churches, and he was left behind at these locations. He was left behind at places like Ephesus and Corinth and Philippi, and he would actually help these churches grow and thrive. And from church tradition, what we know is that Timothy lived a good long life. He lived into his 80s. Now, when I say church tradition, understand that sometimes these things, they get some story added to them over time. So church tradition, we're not sure if this is entirely true, but in his 80s, we're told that Timothy was martyred for the faith. That means he died for Christ. He did this because he was in Ephesus, and he decided to interrupt this parade that was in honor of the goddess Artemis. And when he did this, the people turned on him and stoned him to death. So Timothy, and this is really what I want you to get just from this brief introduction to Timothy's life, is Timothy modeled a genuine faith from beginning to end in his story. And so we're going to talk, like I said, the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk through Timothy. We're going to talk about these different events in his life. But right now, I just want to look real closely at where this genuine faith came from, the beginning of Timothy's story, the first time we meet him. And the first time we meet him is in the book of Acts, chapter 16. You could turn there with me, or I'm going to have it up on the screen. Now, we got to go to Acts, because Acts is all about the birth of the church and its growth. And in chapter 16, we meet Timothy for the first time. And here's what we find. Paul came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So this is not Paul's first time in the city of Lystra. In Acts, we have three big missionary journeys that are recorded. This is the second of them. And in his first missionary journey, Paul had ended up in Lystra as well, except it didn't turn out great for him. He showed up at the city, he was preaching the gospel, he performed a miracle, and the people mistook him for the god Zeus. And they begin trying to worship him. And when he says, no, that's not me, that's not me. I'm just a man just like you. The crowd grew kind of fickle. And instead, they dragged him out of the city and stoned him. And they thought he was dead. And they just left him there. And apparently, he wasn't quite dead. He wasn't dead yet. And so he got up and got healed. And it all worked out okay in the end. But Paul does not learn quick. He showed up in Lystra once again, but this time it's going to be a little different. When he shows up, he meets a young man named Timothy. Now, look at how Timothy is described here. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now, that's not saying too much, but how many people in the Bible do you know that get that sort of reference? Like the churches in this area, they spoke highly of him. Timothy had a faith that was evident to the people around him. And as a result, people were looking at him and saying, you know, there's something about this young man. Not only that, Timothy is aged some. Last time Paul was in Lystra was nearly 10 years before, and many scholars believe that because of Paul's work in this city, Timothy's mother and grandmother came to Christ, and so Timothy is like a second-generation Christ follower now. He's decided to place his faith in Christ, but now he's owning it for himself. He's in his early 20s, and the churches see him, and they're saying, there's something about this guy. And so Paul decides, you know what? I'm going to take Timothy along with me. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now let's absorb this statement for just a second here. Paul shows up, and Paul's like probably a bit of a hero of the faith at this point. Timothy has heard stories about him, and Paul comes to Timothy, and he's like, Timothy, hey, I want to ask you something. Timothy's like, yeah? Yeah. And Paul's like, I want you to come with me to plant churches. And Timothy's like, great, I'll pack things up. And he's like, but there's one condition. One condition, Timothy. Timothy's like, okay. And Paul says, yeah, you need to get circumcised. And I'm sure Timothy was like, Paul, wait, I think I misheard you here. What did you just say? And Paul says, Timothy, you need to get circumcised. And Timothy decides to go through with this, which is pretty incredible because this probably would have been a deal breaker for me. Timothy decides to go along with Paul, but here's the thing. this is kind of a confusing situation because Paul spends a whole lot of time in the New Testament trying to convince Christ followers that they don't need to get circumcised anymore. That's not a big deal. In fact, he's carrying a letter from the church of Jerusalem which says this very thing. Hey, don't worry about circumcision. But here he is telling Timothy in Lystra that he needs to get circumcised. Why? Why is this? Well, the writer of Acts, his whole explanation is Timothy's father was Greek. So what? Well, so what here is, for the Jewish people, they were people of the Old Testament law. That means that they followed all of the stuff back in the Torah, which included circumcision. That was part of the package. But Timothy's father was not a Jewish believer. The Greeks did not practice circumcision, and he didn't believe in Jesus. Now, Paul, throughout his ministry, he has a bit of an MO. In fact, any of the guys who hang out on Tuesday evening in my men's group, we've been studying through Acts together, and we know when Paul came to a city, who did he go to first, Devin?
Jews.
He went to the Jewish people. See, Devin's got this down. He's going to be up here pretty soon.
Next year?
Yeah, you think so? Okay. We'll talk about that later. So he went to the Jews first. He would go to the synagogue because these are the people that he knew. He knew their lifestyle. He knew their beliefs. He knew their background. He would go and talk to them about Christ and try to convince them that Christ was the Messiah, the Savior, the one who had come into this earth to change it. And then, usually after he was rejected by the Jewish people, he would then go to the Greek people. And Paul, at one point, says, I became all things to all people so that by doing so, I might win some. He was adamant about the fact that there would not be any barrier standing in the way of him speaking Christ to other people. And apparently, even a barrier as small as a foreskin was too much because he wanted to take Timothy along with him. And when he talked to the Jews, he wanted to make a good impression here. He wanted to walk in and not have them be concerned, oh, here's this uncircumcised heathen. No, so he took Timothy. Timothy got circumcised, went through the recovery period. I don't know what that's like. Don't want to know what that's like. And then they headed out on this journey. And it says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. Now, this is the beginning of Timothy's illustrious church planting career. He's going to go on and he's going to do some amazing things for the faith along the way. And later on down the road, Paul writes those letters to him, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And at this point, Timothy is now older. He's in his 40s. He's at the church of Ephesus, and he has been there for some time, pastoring the people. And Paul writes to him just to remind him of his humble beginnings. And this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, I thank God who I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. So what we know from Paul and Timothy's relationship is Paul looked at Timothy as a son in the faith, okay? It's like he had adopted him. He had raised him in the faith. He was excited about this guy. He says, I miss you. You know, I know you're going through some hard times. And I'm praying for you. I'm crying with you through this. And then he says, but remember this. Remember this. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So Paul points back in Timothy's history, and who does he say started this faith journey with Timothy? Mom and grandma, right? Lois and Eunice. They're the first ones to make a faith impact on Timothy's life. And Paul goes on and he says, so now I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. So Timothy's faith, his genuine faith, encounters the Spirit of God. And as a result, Timothy is being turned into a man of power, of love, of self-discipline. Now that sounds pretty good, right? Like that's a great, great ending to Timothy's faith life, becoming a person like Jesus Christ. So we've got to ask the question today, how do we get that type of faith? How do we get the type of faith that would drive us to live our lives differently, to change the way that we do things, to go out and even be willing to die for something that's not ourselves? Where does that kind of faith come from? And what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to introduce you to three different words that we show up in Timothy's life. I just get the first word today. Here's a little equation for you. You ready? I'm not going to tell you the next two. You got to come back for these. But I think when you decide to adopt these words into your own life, when you decide to own them, you're going to see your faith begin to thrive. And the first one of these is the idea that we need to make the available decision. The available decision. See, Timothy chose to be available in these stories, right? First, we see him being available to his mother and grandmother in the book of 2 Timothy. We see him being available to Paul in Acts. Like when Paul rode through Lystra, Timothy was like, okay, let's go, right? Timothy was available to the people around him. But what does it mean to be available? It means to be present, to show up. Now, I'm sure that many of the wives in here will tell you that someone can be physically present without being also emotionally or intellectually or spiritually present, right? I know that's true because I get to watch some of you sleep while you're physically present here listening to sermons. So being present is more than just showing up somewhere. It's about being all in, about being entirely there. Now, I've got to admit something to you. I am the king of multitasking. Any multitaskers in the room? Come on, you know who you are. So I don't just like watch a TV show. I watch a TV show while I'm painting miniatures and playing a game on my iPhone all at the same time. Like, I can't do one thing. And my wife pointed out recently that she noticed I have this habit of taking my Kindle into the shower with me. Because, like, you know, reading and bathing at the same time, right? You know, you don't want to waste any time. Now, I have another thing that I have to admit to you. Multitasking doesn't work. It really doesn't work, okay? Like, the thing is, as I divide my time, I am less present to the thing in front of me. I'm not entirely there. I'm not actually fully there physically, spiritually, emotionally. And so I realize that because my wife reminds me, as I'm trying to both listen to her say something and play something on my phone, that I'm not there, right? Being a multitasker does not really work. And it breaks my heart because I'm having to retrain myself now to really be there, to be present. Now, I will tell you, though, this sort of availability, the being there sort of ability, all-in availability, it doesn't happen by accident. I mean, you guys, y'all know, we get the same 24/7, right? I mean, like, all of us have the exact same time to work with. We don't get to create more time. Doesn't happen. You got 24 hours today. So that means that availability, being available and making this decision always comes at a cost. Because you're going to have to decide maybe to get up earlier. Or you're going to have to decide to put aside that habit that you realize is consuming too much of your time so that you can be available to others. You've got to decide less me and more other people. You've got to decide to sacrifice something if you want to be available. Now, the end goal is we've created this margin in our life, but it's not just about having this extra time, this extra space. Being available is more, I don't know, it's better defined by who we're choosing to be available to. You get that? Who we're choosing to be available to. So we've got to decide who we're going to be available to. And I think when we look at the life of Timothy, we see him being available to three different groups. We see him being available to God. And this should be really obvious, okay? It's the first one. You want to grow in genuine faith, you got to be available to God. Timothy was a Christ follower. That means that he had surrendered to Jesus the King, had decided to make Jesus Lord of his life. And as we get to see from the writings of Paul, Timothy made himself available to what the Spirit was doing in him and through him, right? He was there. He was present. He was allowing God to do some of this transformation. So how do you make yourself available to God? Well, you're here. That's a start, right? But are you really here? I mean, are you really here? Are you just, you know, checking off something on your to-do list? I'm a good Christian. I showed up on Sunday. Or do you really make yourself available to God, both here and throughout the week? Are you looking for where His Spirit's at work in your life? Are you trying to join Him in the work that He's doing around you? Are you spending time talking to Him throughout the day? Are you opening up your Bible and actually getting some of His Word into you? Are you making yourself available to God? Because if you want a genuine faith, this is where it starts. It starts with making the decision to be available to God. But it's not just God we need to be available to. Timothy also made himself available to those ahead of him. Ahead of him in the faith, people who were steps ahead of him. He had his grandmother and mother. He had Paul who was pouring into him. And whenever he bumped into one of these people that had genuine faith in their life, Timothy made sure to get around them, to rub shoulders with them in the hope that some of that genuine faith that he saw in them would rub off on him. Right? He made himself available to those who were ahead of him. Now, last Tuesday in my men's group, we had three guys who chose to surrender their life to Jesus Christ and be baptized. I know a couple of you are in here today. Where are you at? Where are you guys at? Oh, there they are. There's one, two. We also got another guy who's getting baptized today, Dan. Now, here's the deal. They are now part of the family of Christ, which is amazing. But the only reason that that was able to happen is because they chose to be available to a group of guys who were walking the faith journey together. They could have been anywhere else, doing anything else. And trust me, every single week when my group rolls around, I think about being elsewhere. Not because I don't love these guys, I just, I'm like, do I really have to leave my house and go do something else right now? They just chill out at home, right? And the crazy thing is, my group actually meets at my house, so that's a little challenging. They just meet outside, but I'm like, maybe I can stay in here and they can be out there, you know? But the reality is, they showed up. They showed up. They made themselves available. And guess what? One of them is already texting me and he's saying, hey, you gonna spend some time with me? You gonna mentor me in this whole faith journey thing? He's trying to make himself available so that somebody else can grow him. And that's what needs to happen. If you're not sure where to start, maybe jump into one of our discipleship groups, because those are designed to be a place where you encounter someone who is probably a couple steps ahead of you, who you can spend some time with, who through the process of osmosis, you just spend time with them and you grow in genuine faith as well. Or maybe you just need to look around you and you need to say, who do I know in here who has genuine faith in their life? And you ask them for a piece of their time. Now, I will warn you, if you're going to ask for somebody else's time, you need to be the one to make some changes. You need to be the one to get a little uncomfortable. If they say, yeah, I got time to meet with you, how about 6 o'clock on Friday morning? You got to be there. You got to choose to be there. If they say, hey, yeah, I'll be available, how about we meet up Friday evening? And Friday evening is, the night that you're always doing stuff, that's your date night. You got to be there. You got to choose to be available to the people who are a step ahead of you, because otherwise, you ain't going to grow. All right, so genuine faith comes about when we make ourselves available to those ahead of us. It also comes about when we make ourselves available to those behind us. Now, we don't know exactly where Timothy was when Paul found him in Lystra. We know he was a Christ follower. We don't know how active he was. Obviously, he had done enough that people around him were starting to notice the faith in his life. But when Timothy went with Paul, he wasn't just learning from Paul. He wasn't going with Paul and Paul was his mentor. He was going and now taking the faith that had been poured into him and he was pouring it into other people. He made himself available to those who were a step or more behind him. Now, to any of you who have been around here for a few months, this really shouldn't come as too much of a surprise, because we're a church that is convinced that God doesn't just save you from something, He also saves you to something. You get this? Jesus doesn't just save you from death and from a life apart from God. He saves you to something. And that too, we find in Matthew 18:20. That's our mission statement here. And these are Jesus' words, okay? This isn't me saying, hey, these are some good words to follow. Jesus got together with his disciples and he said, hey, if you're going to follow me, here's what this looks like. And here, just to sum it up, it's you're going to go and bring me glory because I'm king now, And you're going to do that by going and making disciples, teaching them, baptizing them, growing them. So Jesus just doesn't save us from something. He saves us to the life-giving mission of God. And we've got to be committed to this if we're going to grow in genuine faith. Now, like I said, for Timothy, here he is. He's making himself available here. He's making himself available to Paul and these people who are pouring into him. And now he's making himself available to others. You need all three of those components if you're going to grow. I got to tell you, like, if I'm being honest, the times I've grown the most in my relationship with God has not been when I'm sitting in the classroom. And listen, I spent 4 years at a Christian college learning and learning and learning. And that wasn't the time my faith grew the most. It wasn't when I sat listening to sermons. I appreciate that you're here this morning. I hope that you get something from it. But it was when I decided to sacrifice some of my time and start investing in other people. When I decided, you know, I'm gonna hang out with a small group of elementary kids. Did I know what I was doing all the time? No. I'm sure I did some really dumb stuff along the way. But because of the responsibility, because of the fact that I knew I would be pouring into these other people, guess what? My own faith began to grow. My own faith began to grow. So if you really want to grow in faith, you've got to make yourself available to those who are a few steps behind you. Now, this might be a little of an overwhelming idea to some of you who are in this room. Maybe if you're new to faith, this might be a scary idea. But I got two things real quick. Actually, I just said one of them. But the second one is this. No matter where you are in your faith journey, that's where you can grow other people too. No matter where you are in your faith journey, you can grow people to that point. So if you have come to know who Jesus Christ is, guess what? You can tell other people about who Jesus Christ is. If you've learned to pray, guess what? You can teach someone to pray. And so the best possible outcome here, guys, is this idea that you have someone over here. You got, you got Jacob in your life who is pouring into you. He's teaching you along the way. And now you're taking these things that you've learned and you grab somebody else who's behind you and you're pouring into them. You get that? That's how genuine faith grows. And all of it is done under the guidance of God and His Spirit. These are the people that we've made ourselves available to along the way. Now I'd like to point out at this juncture, don't worry, we're wrapping up here. But I'd like to point out that we chose Timothy for a very specific reason. See, there are all kinds of faith heroes in the Bible. Timothy just happens to be one of the youngest of them. His story started when he was a kid. Then he got into his early 20s, and he's just figuring out this path. And what I really want you to see here is that Timothy only grew because people generations age-wise ahead of him decided to reach back and develop a relationship with him. And that means something important. For those of you who have kids at home, you got to understand that the first person that you need to make yourself available to is those kids. You have a responsibility to them. You want them to grow in genuine faith? That's on you. Okay, that's on you. I'm so grateful that our family here at CCW believes that children are important, that we cultivate programs and we cultivate relationships to help grow them. But you understand, like, coming to church on Sunday and dropping them off in the elementary area, that, you know, they get like 1 hour with some people who are investing in them. Guess how many hours they get with you? And so you need to be intentional and available to them because you are the first line of defense for faith in your household. But what about those of you who no longer have kids in your house? Well, you still got a responsibility too. Now, I will tell you, it is always more comfortable to hang out with people your own age, to invest in a peer. And the reason is, your peer is not going to make you feel stupid. Your peer isn't going to make you feel irrelevant. Sometimes hanging out with younger people, listen, Devin's all stylish over here. I can't keep up with that. But when you invest in someone else, imagine this, okay? Imagine that everybody in here decided to invest in someone a generation or two behind them. Imagine all of the experience and all of the life challenges, all of the faith walk that you've been through so far, and now you're going to take that and pour it into someone else behind you. Imagine if that church was committed to doing this, right? And so what we see in the life of Timothy is not just Timothy growing in faith, but we see people who have life experience, who have faith experience, who are stepping back, and they're investing in an uncomfortable way in someone younger than them and just developing this relationship. And you might think, I don't got anything in common with someone younger than me. You know, I mean, like, I'm 60. What am I going to do with a 20-year-old? Trust me, they don't care. They don't care. Invite them out to lunch. Just talk with life about them. Ask them some questions, man. They will say yes. I'm just telling you. Like, you can develop a relationship with someone younger than you, and I encourage you to do it. So, what kind of faith are you building? Are you building with Legos, or are you building with the off-brand? Are you building a faith that's real and authentic and genuine, or is it something fake, a forgery? We want you to stick with us over the course of the next 3 weeks, obviously. Learn these three words: grow in genuine faith. And if you're wondering where to start today, here it is. Choose to be available to God. This is the most important thing. If you're tired of putting your faith in other things and realize that everything is leaving you dry, if you're ready to change and start something new, this is it. Be available to God. We got a prayer team that will come up here. They would love to talk to you about what that looks like. We've got Dan right after service, who has decided to make himself available to God. He's going to be jumping in the baptistry and surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. Listen, you can too. You can too. Make yourself available to God. The second thing is, make yourself available to those ahead of you. Choose this. Choose this. Find somebody, find someone who can mentor you in the faith, who can provide accountability, who can provide encouragement, who can help you when you're not sure where to go next. If you're not sure what that looks like, right out in the hall over here, we have a spot called the Next Step Station. We'll sign you up for a group and help get you started on that path. And the third thing is, choose to be available to those behind you. Make the choice, make the decision. Don't find a faith mentor, be a faith mentor to somebody else. Find a place to serve. I mean, like, seriously, we are constantly in need of group leaders, of ministry team leaders, of people who are going to work over here in the elementary and the preschool, who need people to invest in them because they care, because they want to pass on what they're learning to somebody else. So choose to be available to somebody behind you. You can sign up at the Next Step Station for Volunteer Me. I'd love to sit down with you and talk about what it means to get involved and to start serving, to lead a group, to lead something else. You don't need to be a preacher tomorrow. Devin might be, but you do not need to be a preacher tomorrow. Just start off with something. Take the next step. Choose to be available. And come back next week as we continue to navigate Timothy's life and learn what it means to have genuine faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and your goodness, which you just pour on us so abundantly. And I thank you that you are genuine, that you're real, that you didn't just save us by, you know, waving your hand. You actually came here in the flesh, 100% in, and you died for us. And so I thank you so much that you are a genuine God that we get to follow. And so I pray, both in my life and in the lives of those who are sitting in this room, that we can learn to be genuine and real and authentic and available for you, Father. Help us to be there. Help us to be present with your Spirit and recognize how the Spirit's working around us and to join him there. And I pray that as we grow in relationship with you, that we find other people who we can be available to, both those before us and behind us who we're investing in and helping grow in their own faith. Because we realize that the church, your church, man, it only grows because of the people that you choose to use, Father. And so I thank you for getting to be a part of a community like this. I pray that that we make the choice, make the decision to be available. We love you, Father. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we're able to pray all these things. Amen. Now remember, guys, 6 o'clock, if you're one of our family members, we want to see you there. Family meeting, 6 p.m.